So if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 9. And as you're going there, I want to tell you an Eli story, okay? So he's very inquisitive, right? We get a lot of the why questions, and a lot of those why questions, when you give a completely normal, good answer, you know what you get? Another why question, right? And so one of the themes to his why questions is if we see an animal that is alone, whether it's a deer or a cat or anything, we see an animal that's alone and we start to approach it in our vehicle or as we're on a walk or whatever, and the animal does what animals do and it runs away, he asks, why did the deer run away? And, you know, like, I've tried everything. I've tried, well, it's scared of us, or I've tried, well, it's just going back into its home, or whatever it is. And the theme, really, is that the animal is sad. The deer is sad. And I'll ask now, why? Well, why is the deer sad? Well, because he misses his family. Okay, well, if he misses his family, what's he doing? Well, he's sad because he misses his family, so he ran back to the woods to be with his family, right? And it's cute and everything, but literally every single animal we see, it's, why is the deer sad now? Why is the cat sad? And I'll then ask, I don't know, Eli, why is he sad? Because he misses his family. And it's so funny to watch his little mind work and get to that point where he really sees everything in this era, in this realm, the doing with an animal that's alone, they're all sad. And the reason why they're sad is because they're not with their family. And it makes me think about his reasoning when it comes to there's a bad reason for his question, right? There's something happening, and the reason, the answer to the why question is, well, something bad happened. He got lost from his family. He ran away. His family left him. Whatever it is, it's always sad. And it makes me think that we, as humans, are quick to jump to that conclusion as well, right? We see somebody walking down the street and they are alone, and maybe we think, oh, well, maybe they lost their family too. In fact, the other day I was out with my family and we were getting some food, and there's a little girl and she asked why I was so grumpy. I said, I'm not grumpy. She goes, you look so grumpy. Why are you grumpy? I guess I just got a resting grumpy face. I don't know what it was, but we do quickly go to the worst conclusions, right? And that's exactly what happens here in John chapter 9. The disciples, they encounter something and someone, and their first default instinct is to say, well, something bad must have happened. Something bad is at play here. Let's just read our passage for the day, and then we'll go back and work through it. Chapter 9, verse 1, as he, being Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's all we're covering today, just these three verses. And the reason why is because there's a lot here. There's a lot packed in here. As we first look in verse 1, Jesus is passing by a man who is born blind. And as I think about that phrase, born blind or blind from birth, I can't help but think about all the other passages, all the other verses here in this book, the book of John, the Gospel of John, that allude to light and darkness. So we're just going to go through a couple of them real quick. I put them up on the screen for you. As we look in John chapter 1, we get verse 4. It says, in him, talking about Jesus, the word that became flesh, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We get verses 4 and 5 in chapter 1. We also get verse 14. But I'm going to back up for context to verse 12. But all who did receive him, being Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of flesh, nor of the will of blood or the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen, there's the allusion to light and darkness, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Another allusion to light and darkness is verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus' work and coming to this earth is to reveal things, to shine the light, his light, who he is, into the darkness. And in the midst of that, he is revealing who he is, he's revealing who God is, and he's exposing the sin that is in each and every one of us. In chapter 3, just the very next passage that alludes to light, in verse 19, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. That's the work that I'm talking about that Jesus does in order to expose the darkness in each and every one of our hearts. Psalm 139, I've referenced it a lot, but at the end of that psalm you hear these beautiful words, "Search me, O God." That is an important prayer that each and every one of us needs to pray, but it's dangerous. And the reason why it's dangerous is because you're saying, "Lord, search me, expose what is in my heart. Shine that flashlight into my dark heart and let's all see what's in there." Anybody want to do that? Anybody really excited? If we were to put your sins up here on the board, how many of us would be, "Yeah, that sounds like a fun morning"? No! It's a dangerous prayer to pray. It's an uncomfortable prayer to pray, but it's an important one, because if there's something that we're harboring, if there's something that we may not even know about. Anybody ever get into a situation where you're pushed, you're pressed on something, and you respond, and all of a sudden you're surprised, you're thinking about, I didn't know that was in there. I didn't know that word was in there at all. I didn't know that those feelings were in there. But God knows. And we say, "Lord, would you expose me? Would you search me to take out anything that's not of you? Because as your child, I want to look like you. As your child, I want to act like you. As your child, I want to speak like you would speak. I want to think as you would think. Lord, I want to be more and more like you. I want to come out of the darkness and walk into the light in the freedom of the light and the life that you bring and that you give." And then in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This theme of light and darkness has been cultivated throughout this book so far. If we were to do one of those word clouds, the word light would be big up there. John talks about it a lot and alludes to it even more. And then we get to chapter 9, and we read that first sentence, "And he passed by a man, he saw a man blind from birth." And we know that if we can read ahead and read the rest of the chapter, we know that this man is physically blind. He literally was born into darkness. He literally is born unable to see, not knowing what the light is. But then we quickly realize, because of the context of this whole entire book, as well as the rest of the chapter, we realize that this man, he kind of stands as an example. He kind of stands as a prototype of what each and every one of us is. We're born into darkness. We are born unable to see the light that Jesus is. And the reason for that is original sin. It's because Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. They rebelled against Him. And as a result, the earth itself is under a curse. And all of mankind is under this yoke, this burden, this curse of sin. So you and I, born into sin, born unable to save ourselves, are born, spiritually speaking, we're born blind. Spiritually speaking, we cannot see. Spiritually speaking, we are helpless and hopeless. And so this man, born blind, he serves as an example, as a mirror to what is in each and every one of our hearts to begin with. And so Jesus, in this chapter, and we'll just put it out here, we're going to do the rest of the chapter next week, because these three verses are so loaded. So if you want to know what happens, you got to come back next week. Okay? But Jesus is going to do two things in this chapter. He's first going to address this man's physical condition. He's going to solve this man's physical blindness. And he's going to do this incredible thing that he's done throughout all the other gospels, throughout all the other books. Jesus does this incredible thing of healing. He addresses the physical problem. And so we can't forget that God, in His great love for us, does care about what happens to us here on this earth physically. But then, and more importantly, while He is taking care of the physical issues, He's going to take care of the spiritual issues. And it's going to serve as an example to each of us. Okay, so verse 1, we got that down. But then verse 2. Here's the Eli story coming in to effect here. So if Eli was there, he would have said, why is this man born blind? And before Jesus could even answer him, he would have another question. And he would say, why is he sad? And then Jesus would be about to say, okay, little Eli, I'm about to answer. And he goes, why? Right? That's kind of how I imagine it all happening here. But the disciples, they say, this man is born blind. And so they are assuming the worst possible explanation. It's, why is the deer sad? Well, it's because he's not with his family. Why is this man born blind? Well, it's obviously because either he sinned or his parents sinned. And the disciples are not alone in this assumption. See, this goes back to ancient Jewish traditions that they look at somebody who has a lot of physical wealth, that has a lot of great things going on, and they look at that and say, that is proof, that is physical proof that they are close to God. That is physical proof that since they have a lot of wealthy, they have a lot of wealth, they have a lot of possessions, they have great health, they can see, perfect 20/20 vision, all that is proof that they are righteous. And that man over there who lost his job, who has really bad health, who's really, really struggling, who lost a lot of his family, that man right there, he is wicked. He is a dirty sinner. And all these things that took place just prove that. Does that sound right? See, that's a theme, that's a story that's been explored in the Old Testament. There's this book about a guy named Job. Everybody ever heard that? If that doesn't ring a bell, there's a guy named Job, okay? You know that? Okay. Job. So what happens is Job is he's a righteous man. He's a good man and he has lots of wealth, lots of livestock, a good, healthy, vibrant family. And there's this incredible thing that takes place. The devil comes to the Lord and says, you know what? Job, he's so good and he's so good because you've given him all these great things. Take away all these great things, replace them with bad things, and I guarantee that Job will curse you. I guarantee that Job will expose who he really is. And God lets it happen. And you know what happens? He loses everything. Job loses everything, and we can really go into a lot of detail there, but one thing I want to draw out is Job has some really bad friends, okay? Some of us can relate to that. Some of us should not say that we can relate to that. But Job has some really bad friends that give him some really bad advice. They come alongside of him, and instead of just sitting with him, instead of trying to encourage him in righteousness, instead of trying to help him have a bigger, broader perspective, they come alongside him and said, Job, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. You really messed up. And the reason all these things are happening is because you're bad. So you need to figure out what you did that was bad. And you need to confess it. Because all these things, they couldn't happen to you unless you were really, really bad. And later on in the book, those friends, they're actually rebuked. And rebuked by God himself. Saying, we don't need to heap this condemnation on him. We don't need to make him feel guilty for the bad things that are happening to him. These things happened for a reason. And Job is sitting there and he's like, yes, that's great. Why? I'd like to know that reason. And we can all relate to that, right? And you know God's response? He didn't do this, but I like to think he like put up those pictures of the universe that he created. And he said, yeah, I did that. Where were you? Where were you when I told the sea, you got to stop right here? Where were you when I named the stars? Where were you where I laid the foundations of the earth? And I imagine Job, as he's experiencing this conversation with God, and it goes on for chapters, by the way. Job just starts shrinking and shrinking and shrinking, right? You ever get yelled at by your parents and you start off feeling good and bold and they hit you with a couple things and they keep on piling it on? And what do you feel? Really, really small. Or maybe you're arguing with your spouse and you're thinking, I'll hit my spouse with this word or this sentence, and you throw it out there and you immediately regret it. And you immediately go, oh, no, I should not have said that. Because then they come back with you and they're like, yeah, that's right. And that happened because, right? And you just shrink. You just really get small. Well, that's what Job does. He says, you're right. I'm a little man. You're a really big God. Sorry for even asking. And then God comes back and he says some more things that he created. Some more things that he did. Why do bad things happen? It's a question that we've, as a human race, been exploring for as long as we've existed, right? Why do bad things happen? Well, on the one hand, the disciples and Eli, they're not too wrong. Because all these bad things in life, they happen. Why? Because of Genesis 3. The earth itself is under a curse. You and I, being sinners by nature and by birth, are under a curse. And so we could trace everything back to Genesis 3. And as we trace everything back to Genesis 3, we also need to look forward to Revelation 21, where he says, I'm going to make everything new. I'm going to wipe away every tear. I'm going to dry every eye. I'm going to make it so that there's no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. Everything will be good again. So yes, in that grand scheme, yes. The disciples, they're kind of right. They're kind of getting at something. This man born blind, he's a sinner. His parents, they were a sinner. But Jesus, when he says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents sinned, he's not saying that this man and his parents are sinless. He's saying that the specific reason why this man is born blind, it's not because of this grievous sin that they did. It's not because of something that took place. It's for a bigger reason. I think that's something that we should camp out for a second. Because we are quick to look at the world around us and see it's not great. Sometimes. Maybe. A little bit. Right? We can be really quick to look at situations and circumstances in our life and say, this is bad. And we want to find answers, don't we? We want to figure out the why. We want to know, I lost my job. Why? The government is going, that's a bad example. This thing is happening. Why? It's easy for us to know, to try to figure out the why, to try to know the why, because then we can pin the bad things on someone or something, right? But ultimately, if we believe in a sovereign God, if we believe in a God who is in control of anything and everything, it means that the God who created the galaxies, who knows your heart, something happens because God either directly said, make this happen, or he allowed it to happen. And so that's why we go back to Job. And we look at it and we say, why would a righteous man, why would a good man, why would all these bad things happen to him? That's not fair. How can a good God let these bad things happen? Anybody ever hear that? It normally is right after some big natural disaster or national tragedy. And I get people that some are in asking the question really nicely. Some are asking the question really accusingly. But it's this bad thing happened. And so where was God? If God is powerful, then he should have stopped this thing from happening. If God is good, then he should have stopped this thing from happening. This thing happened, so therefore, God is neither powerful nor good. That's typically the argument that takes place. But in the book of Job, and here, God flips that on its head. Jesus says, no, this man born blind, it's not because of some sin. We can't pin it on him or his parents. Why is it? And the answer is really, really incredible. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. I can imagine being that man, born blind, hearing this conversation and thinking, couldn't you have displayed your works in some other guy? Couldn't maybe you display your works in some other way? Thankfully, that man doesn't do that. Thankfully, I wasn't that man. Because then maybe Jesus would have been like, let's move on to the next guy. It's not necessarily for us to sit here and question, God, why are you doing what you're doing? We can. Job did. But when God doesn't give us that specific answer, God, why did this bad thing happen? And if we don't hear the thunder and the lightning come down from heaven, and God specifically said, well, this happened because we need to be okay with that. We need to be okay with accepting that God is always at work. And we may not always know why or how or anything. But as human beings who live on a small planet, in relation to a big galaxy, in relation to a bigger universe, in relation to a God who breathed all that into existence, sometimes we need to just say, all right, God, I trust you that you know what you're doing. I trust you to handle this one. I'll stop trying to play God in my life, and I'll submit to you and the work that you're doing. But all this is under the backdrop knowing that Jesus heals this man. God cares about our bad days. God cares about our circumstances. God cares about our hurts and our pain. If he didn't care about our hurt and pain, he wouldn't have said things like, cast all of your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. If God didn't care about our hurt and our pain, Jesus wouldn't have spent so many countless hours healing the sick and giving sight to the blind and allowing the lame to leap. If God didn't care about us, then he wouldn't have done all these things, but he does. So he does. He cares about you. He cares about your circumstance. He cares about your situation. He cares that you have headaches all the time. He cares that your boss is a jerk. He cares about all those things. But he also needs you to remember, wants you to remember that he's much bigger than all of this. The circumstances in life that you're facing today, they are a blip in the spectrum, in the timeline of eternity. And so the bad day that you had yesterday, or the bad day that you anticipate having tomorrow, it's bad. It can be bad. But that doesn't mean that that has to define who you are. That doesn't mean that it has to define who you are in relation to God. And that bad day certainly does not define who our gracious and loving, awesome, all-powerful, holy God is. Jesus says to the disciples, it's not that this man sinned. It's not that his parents sinned. Understanding we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. He says, this thing happened that God might display his work in him. The things that you're facing today and tomorrow and the next day, why don't we have that sort of mindset? God, how are you going to be at work in my life today? God, what are you doing right now in a way to shine your glory through me? Yes, I had a bad day at work. Yes, my relationship with a good friend went down the drain. Yes, I got rear-ended. Whatever it is, something bad happened. Instead of saying, God, why did this bad thing happen? Maybe our approach should be, God, how are you going to work through this? God, how can I, your servants, trust you, love you, serve you, shine your light in the midst of this bad situation? In Ephesians chapter 5, we can read verse 8. For at one time, you were darkness. Love the wording there. For at one time, it doesn't say you were in darkness. It doesn't say for at one time you saw darkness. It doesn't say at one time you kind of dabbled. No, at one time you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We have a responsibility. If we are his kids, we need to act like him. If we are in the light, then we need to live our lives in the light. If we are in the light, then we need to act, walk, live our lives as children of the light. This man who is born blind, he's an example of all of us born into spiritual darkness, born spiritually dark. But God, in his great love, in his great mercy and grace, made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive together to walk in light. That's like an amen hallelujah thing right there. He took us from death to life, darkness to light. And so, brother, sister in Christ, as you live your life, you need to remember that. You need to remember, oh, had a bad day. It's okay, I'm in the light. Oh, that horrible thing happened. It's okay, God's at work. And if God's at work, if God is always working to display his glory, then I, a follower of Jesus Christ, need to be at work displaying his glory. Then I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the words I say, they matter. The things I think, they matter. The things I do, they matter. Why? Because I'm his child. And he can work through me. And his light can be displayed to the people all around me. Your circumstances don't define who you are. Who Jesus has made you because of the cross. That defines who you are. So let's live our lives with that reality in mind. Let's live our lives not bemoaning the bad things that happen to us, but instead saying, Lord, I know you're always at work, so would you use me? Would you use me, God? I want to display your light and your life to all those around. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Thank you so much, God, that you have given us these great examples. Even though, Lord, we are spiritually dead, you have made us spiritually alive. Even though we are born into utter darkness, you have given us your light. So, Lord, would you help us each and every day of our lives to display that light? Would you help us, God, to trust in you more, to recognize that you are working even when we don't see it, even when we don't understand, even when we don't know why or how, and everything seems unfair. Lord, help us to remember that you're at work. Help us to have the bigger picture in mind. Lord, help us to trust in you more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.